Good morning. Isn't that good that we can open our Bibles and be confident that the Father will show us Christ and that in that He's going to make us, transform us, conform us to His image? That's what He promises. We look into the Word, He reveals His glory to us and we are transformed into that same likeness. That is a good journey to be on. Well, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs today, not Romans. We had a guest speaker last week, and we have a guest speaker next week, and we're about to get into some difficult stuff in Romans 2, and I didn't want to break it up there in the middle, and so any opportunity I can get to go to Proverbs, I'm going to go to Proverbs. That's what we're going to do today. So if you'll turn in Proverbs to Proverbs 3, we're going to look, I think a couple of months ago, we went up to verse 12 in chapter 3, and we're just going to finish chapter 3 up, verses 13 through 35. And this proverb, the chapter here breaks up into two sections, and I've titled this The Happiness of Wisdom. You'll see in verse 13, Solomon starts off by saying, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." That word blessed means happy, delighted, joyful, satisfied is the one who finds wisdom. And Solomon is telling us about this joy, this delight, this happiness, this satisfaction that is found in wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at. It divides into two sections. The first section, verses 13 through 26, talk about the effects on the person, the happy effects on the person. Ray Ortland called the first section, "Wisdom, the Open Secret of the Universe." And then the second half, verses 27 through 35, talks about this internalization of wisdom that happens in the first part actually becomes externalized, not just for yourself, but to the community around you. That the happiness and the satisfaction and the joy that comes from wisdom internally actually spreads to the community around you. And so we see, how do you have a blessed life? Well, here's wisdom. How do you have a blessed community, a blessed church, a blessed family? Well, it's the same wisdom right here, and that's what we're gonna look at. And when we look at this, when we look at Proverbs, there's this interesting thing that takes place where we read it, and Solomon talks about things like, he talks about wealth, doesn't he? And he talks about prosperity, and he talks about health. And those are sort of scary words to us sometimes, aren't they? Because we've heard them twisted and done wrong many times. And so we start reading it and we go, "What are you talking about, Solomon? Are you one of these prosperity preachers, Solomon? Is that who you are?" That's kind of scary. And so when Solomon talks about health and he talks about joy and he talks about satisfaction and he talks about even wealth in some of this, he's talking about things on a much deeper level than what we normally think of. I mean, the New Testament says that moth and rust destroy things like gold and silver, don't they? Even things like health. There's not a person alive today. This may be news for you, but there's not a person alive today who won't be dead someday from health issues. Or if health doesn't get you, perhaps a car will, or something like that. That's the reality of life. And so when Solomon talks about health, we know he can't be talking about a lasting earthly physical health, because that's not a thing that's true in our reality, is it? It must be something deeper than that. So that's what we're gonna look at here. And so I want to encourage you as you read this, to understand that there is a joy, there is a satisfaction, there is a delight that we have in this wisdom. And remember, this wisdom, we haven't been in Proverbs in a while, so just to remind us, this wisdom ultimately finds its culmination in Christ. That's who we're talking about. If we translate this to the New Testament, when he says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom," he's saying, "Blessed is the one who's in Christ." That's what he's saying. And this transcends our physical reality into spiritual and into eternity. And so I'm going to read this, we'll pray, and then we'll look at it. Starting here in verse 13 of chapter 3, Solomon writes this. He says, Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this wisdom that you gave to Solomon, that he heeded in his early years. Father, we thank you that he wrote this down and gave it to his son, and that we as a people are able to read this and gain from it also, Father. We thank you that you have pushed forward this trajectory of redemptive history, where we know that wisdom personified is Christ. That this wisdom that we find is not just some aloof principle of the universe, but it's actually a person, and his name is Jesus. And that when we are found in him, you actually supply us with your wisdom. And you ask us to live in accord with the very thing that gives us life. Father, help us to be a people who live wisely, who go after this word and search, especially in the midst of this foolish generation. May we be a people who are known as a people of the book. Father, we thank you for the benefits that come along with this, the protection, the steady and sure foot on the path. And Father, we can hold you to your word because you have promised it and it will come true. Father, guide us and protect us throughout our lives as we grow in this knowledge and grace of Christ. Help us to be a people who are not just content with our life situation, but find a deep-seated joy and satisfaction in the things of Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, doesn't it sound, if you were to take this passage and you were to just sort of take it out of the context of the book of Proverbs, you're actually just to take it out of the Bible, not to know anything else that's going on here, and think what Solomon is saying is, if I live my life in accordance with these principles here, I'm going to be wealthy and I'm going to be happy and rich and prosperous. Isn't that what it sounds like? I mean, we call this prosperity preaching, don't we? If we were to go home right now, we were to turn on our TVs, this is probably what's on TV right now. Is someone saying, if you send us your $10, it will come back to you threefold. You'll be healthy and wealthy. In fact, if you're sick, it's probably because you did something wrong. And if you send us extra money, you can be healed. That's what you're going to see on TV. We call that prosperity preaching. False teaching is what the Bible calls it. Now, sometimes I think we can read Proverbs and think that that's what it's saying. That this sounds like health, wealth, and prosperity. And what I want to tell you is what Proverbs is teaching is health, wealth, and prosperity, but on a much better, deeper level than what you're going to find from these teachers on TV. See, this is the common misunderstanding. I think this is what happens. I think we see or we hear this. We turn on the TV and someone like Osteen is on there. And we say, man, what he's saying sounds really good. I wish that the gospel really was this good. I think that's what we think. Don't you think? I wish the gospel really was this good. I wish that when we were in Christ, it meant that we would be millionaires. That would be the good life. We got the short end of the stick, didn't we? That's how we think. They preach health, and wouldn't that be good if you believed the gospel and you never had any physical ailments ever? That we could be prosperous. We got the short end of the stick. I think that's how we think. And I think what Solomon is telling us is, no, you're not looking at this correctly. The issue is not that they make living in God's kingdom sound like you'll be rich and happy. The issue is that they don't take it far enough. See, this is what we say. We say, they take it too far. They take it way too far. We say, no. They don't take it far enough. Health is going to end, isn't it? Wealth is going to end. Forget the guy's name. It's the bulletproof diet. Have you seen this? Where you have the coffee and you put butter in it and it's supposed to make you live forever. Have you seen this? The guy's making a killing off of it. I was reading an article. Someone was interviewing him the other day. And he said, I think the guy's in his 40s. He should have this figured out by now, but apparently he doesn't. He said, my plan is to live as long as I want to and die when I want to. Yeah. This is what he's selling to people. He goes, what on earth? It just, if you don't know anything else about anything, let's just look statistically here over the past 10,000 years. How many people have been able to just live as long as they want to and die when they want to? I can't find any. Okay, let's say you're perfectly healthy. What happens if your plane crashes? Or what if your car crashes? Or what if someone does something to you? Putting butter in your coffee is not going to solve that. But it's not going to solve your health problems either. I have to break that news to you. But health is going to end, isn't it? Wealth is going to end. Look at verse 13. This is where he starts off. He starts off and he says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. And the word means happy, satisfied, delighted, the one who finds wisdom. And when he says finds, he doesn't mean finds like the corner of the coffee table with your pinky toe. We've been packing up our house. We moved on Friday and it's dark and there's boxes all over the place and you catch your pinky toe and your forearm and your head in the dark all over things. That's not the type of finding that Solomon's talking about. Not a type of finding that you just stumble upon. This finding is an aggressive search. It's not a chance happening. And this is what he says. He says, the one who finds wisdom will be blessed, happy, joyful, satisfied. And this is the reason he gets. Look down at the next verse. This is why. This is why you will be happy and joyful and delighted and satisfied and blessed. Look what he says. For the gain from her, he's talking about wisdom. When wisdom's talked about in Proverbs, he uses the feminine her. The gain from her, the gain from wisdom is better than the gain from gold and silver and jewels. What does it mean to be rich? What does it mean to be rich? It was a week or two ago, right? You have Amazon is just buying everything, aren't they? Jeff Bezos was the richest man in the world for a couple of hours because of the acquisition of of Amazon buying Whole Foods and all the other stuff they're buying. I think he said he was worth $96 billion for a few minutes. So he was the richest man in the world, and then Bill Gates passed him back up because his stocks go up and down. $96 billion, that's a lot of money, isn't it? Why is Jeff Bezos considered rich with the $96 billion? If I were to go to Wells Fargo tomorrow and I were to walk in with $96 billion of Monopoly money in my hand, what's going to happen? Minus the Secret Service tackling me or whatever goes on. It's not worth anything, is it? Why is that not considered rich, but Jeff Bezos' money considered rich? See, riches don't mean anything if they don't have the ability to acquire something, goods or services or whatever it is. There's a reason iron pyrite is called fool's gold. Looks like gold, but it can't get you anything. The reason gold is valuable is because it can get you something. See, this is what Solomon says right here. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her, it's better than the gain from silver. Wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver and jewels. Why? Why is it? Why is the reason that it's more valuable? What can you gain from wisdom? What can you gain from money? You have enough of it, you can buy a new TV? Or enough of it, you can get a yacht? You remember a few years ago where the guy was designing these islands somewhere in the Pacific and rich movie stars were buying their own islands? I mean, maybe you can get rich enough where you can inherit the whole world. Does that sound familiar? Bruce Waltke said this. I think this is one of the most insightful things in his commentary on Proverbs. He said, gold can buy you a house, but only wisdom can make it a home. Silver can buy you a table. It can put food all over the table, but only wisdom can put fellowship around the table. Jewels can adorn a woman's neck, but only wisdom can give her the love she really wants. That's what Bruce Waltke said. Which of those is more valuable? When you really think about it. It's nice to eat at a huge table with a bunch of food on it once or twice. But do you want to spend your whole life eating at a table where nobody gets along? And grab me a cardboard box with some ramen to live in with fellowship and a home, and that's the better place to be, isn't it? This is what wisdom does. See, this is the Bible's definition of prosperity. It's a much better definition for prosperity, isn't it? It doesn't look like shiny white veneered teeth. Seek this wisdom, Solomon says. And look, if you don't remember this, flip back to chapter 1, just a few pages back at verse 7. This is where he defines what wisdom is. This is what he's talking about throughout the whole book. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That wisdom is the going after, the seeking after of the Lord, the reverence of Yahweh. That's how the Hebrew says it here. The New Testament, we would say faith in Christ. That's what we would say. That is wisdom. That is wisdom in this book. And throughout the book, at least the first 10 chapters, this father, Solomon, is saying to his son, go after this wisdom. Do not forsake this wisdom. Hold on to it. That's what he says. He starts it off. See, verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Hear it. And then chapter 2, verse 1, if you received my words in chapter 1 and you treasure them up, then you're going to do this. And then chapter 3, verse 1, my son, don't forget what you heard and held on to. And we're going to see a little further on here in verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Hold on to these. He's telling him over and over, go after this wisdom. This is what you want to go after. The fear and admonition of the Lord. Look down at 18. I wish we could walk through every single one of these verses, but we would be here for a long time. Verse 18. He says, she, that is wisdom, is a tree of life. Where have we seen tree of life before in the Bible? We've seen it in Genesis. We see it again in Revelation. That there's a river and on its sides are trees of life. And so the tree of life in the garden was not something you'd go to once. And immediately you'd eat it and you'd immediately live forever. The tree of life was something that you would continually go to for sustenance, and it would provide you with immortality as you are connected to this tree of life. That's the picture there. How do we know that's the picture? Because that's how Proverbs brings it up over and over and over again. And in the New Testament, it says in Revelation that the people will go to the tree of life. This is where they're going to be eating from. I think we saw a couple of weeks ago in John 15, this tree of life. Jesus said that he's the true vine. Jesus said to the lady at the well, did you get thirsty and you come back to the well? You drink the water, you get thirsty again, you come back to the well. You drink from me and you'll never be thirsty again. Because we are continually connected to this tree of life, this living water. This is what Solomon says about wisdom. She is a tree of life. It's pointing us to something, isn't it? To those who lay hold of her, to those who hold fast to her. This is where you find your sustenance. This is where you find your food. This is where you find healing and immortality. That's the picture of the tree of life in Genesis. And so we'd come to verse 18 and we'd ask the question, do you want to be healed? We say, of course I want to be healed. Who in their right mind doesn't want to be healed? There's physical ailments. Most of the time, physical ailments are overwhelming, aren't they? If they're happening to you, they're overwhelming. Eventually, everyone's going to die from something. But what Solomon's saying here is there's a deeper healing, a deeper, a more lasting, permanent healing in this wisdom, in this tree of life. We see the tree of life in Revelation, so we know tree of life goes into eternity. Walmart's not going to go into eternity. You can find your sustenance there. It's not going into eternity. The tree of life is. Do you want a deep healing? Not just a my leg doesn't hurt anymore type of healing, but a healing that lasts through death. That's what he's talking about. That we could talk about a healing that lasts through the grave. You think about that. I want to be healed. But one that goes through death, there's no other healing in the world that can do that, is there? I mean, this is Proverbs and the Old Testament way of talking about Jesus. This is perfectly fulfilled and pictured in Christ, isn't it? I mean, think about the I am statements in John. What does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. This is it right here. He's the tree of life. Wisdom is the tree of life. You go to him, he is true water. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. And so if we were to say this in New Testament terms, instead of saying she's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, to those who hold her fast are called blessed, I think we'd say, find your deep-seated joy and satisfaction in Christ, and it will be healing to your soul and life. That's what it is. And so Solomon gives us this. I don't know how your Bibles are laid out. Mine's broken up between 12 and 13, and between 18 and 19, there's just a section right here. And so this next section, 19 and 20, Solomon pretty much says, if you don't think wisdom is valuable, let me just give you an example about who uses wisdom. And he just goes to the highest example that he can get. He says, the Lord, Yahweh himself, by wisdom, founded the earth. You want to know how the earth was created? You want to know what he did in his grand design? He used wisdom. And in his creative work, that's what verse 19 is talking about. But look at verse 20. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. And look at this, the clouds, not dropped down. The clouds drop down. Present tense. Do. The Lord by wisdom created everything, and the Lord by wisdom sustains everything. If you have a chance, I'll have to find. Maybe I'll post it on Facebook or something this week on the page. John Piper wrote this thing. I think it was called Rain. Is that what it's called? He wrote it for Thanksgiving 5 or 6 years ago, and he just talks about how incredible it is that a field 300 miles inland gets some billions of gallons of water taken over it and water sprinkled down through the clouds to make crops grow. And he just continues on into, it's incredible that this happens, which means it's incredible. You know, I'll post it. You guys can read it. It's incredible. He's just talking about, this is the wisdom of the Lord, that he'd create the world and that he would sustain the world. You don't think you need this wisdom, Solomon says. Look who uses this wisdom. The Lord found it necessary to be wise. See this? In fact, this wisdom comes from him, the one who created the world, the one who sustains the world. And I think if you go into the New Testament, you say the one who recreated new life in you, he did that by wisdom. Since God created the world by wisdom, we can say this, that in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, God is translating this wisdom to us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he continues on verse 21. He's talking to his son and he says, take what I've just told you about wisdom. In the context, I think he's talking about 13 through 20, but I think we can back all the way up to verse 1 of chapter 1 if we want to and be perfectly fine. Take what I've just told you about wisdom, son, and hold on to it for dear life. And remember, in Proverbs, when Solomon says son, he's talking to us. He's talking to the readers here. This is for us. If you're a believer this morning, this is what he's telling you. If you're not a believer, find this wisdom, then hold on to it for dear life. That's what he's saying. My son, do not lose sight of these. What are these? What I've just told you about wisdom. He says, if you do, look at verse 22. They will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Now, the way Hebrew works is they picture the throat as the opening into you. Everything goes in through your face, one of the openings in your face, through your throat into you. What you hear, what you see, what you smell, what you're reading, all of that is what you are taking into yourself. So they use this picture for throat, which is actually the word for soul. So when he says something like protect, guard your soul, he's saying watch what you're watching and taking in because it's going in you. And so what they're saying is that what he's saying here about wisdom is hold on to it. Keep wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your throat, for your soul. This is what is inside of you. This is what you're taking in. This is what you're giving life for your inside. And look at the next line, an adornment for your neck. This is the outside of the throat. He's saying what is becoming an inward reality through taking in this wisdom and keeping it by fearing the Lord, by trusting in him, by placing your faith in him. Not only is it going to be life for the inside, but that inside life is going to be translated to the outside. It's going to be evident. That's what he's saying, adornment for your neck. It's like a necklace around your neck that people see. There's something about that person. He has life. Somehow it's around his neck and it came from the inside. He's used this a few times. He's used it, I think, verse 3 of chapter 2. And I think he used it in verse 8 or 9 of chapter 1. There'll be a graceful garland for your head, a pendant for your neck. It's just this symbol of eternal life worn around the believer. But you don't place it on there. It's something that comes from the inside to the outside. That this blessedness, this delighted, this happy, this joy, this satisfaction is something that when you hold on to it, it will internalize and it will come out of you. That's what he's saying. They will come out of you. They will be evident in your life. This is what the physical life of a wise person looks like. Doesn't mean they have a big, long, gray beard. Isn't that how we think of the wise? Gandalf the Gray or Gandalf the Wise. He's got a big, long beard and he wears a robe and a staff. That's not what a wise person looks like. Kind of what a kind of weird person looks like if someone's walking around like that, isn't it? This is what he says. He said, look, verse 23, then, this is the result of if you do not lose sight of these, then you will walk in your way securely. You'll know where you're going in life. That doesn't mean you're not going to bump into anything or that you necessarily know what's going to happen, but you know where you're going. That nothing's going to deter you from this, that you're not afraid of what may lie in between you and eternity because you know you're headed this direction. That's what he's saying. You will walk on your way securely. You're sure of the destination. You're not concerned about whether or not things will work out, because you know however they work out, they are in the plans of the Lord to get you that direction. That's what it means. Even if your plans get completely flipped upside down, you don't fret over those issues because you know who's in control. That's so you know who is wise and who is not. And it's because this wisdom's been internalized and it is now coming out. And look what he says. He says, you'll be so confident in the Lord that even your sleep will be sweet. See that? Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. And he's using this picture of just the most vulnerable thing that a human can do. I mean, when is a person more vulnerable than when they're unconscious for 6 or 8 hours? He's not just saying, if you are a wise person, you'll never have insomnia. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, in the most vulnerable situations, you're not going to be fretting. Even in your life where you're most vulnerable, you're not afraid, because this is what Paul said. He said, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. That's what that means, 2 Timothy 1:12. And he goes on even further. He says, look at this. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. The word terror is actually the Hebrew word storm. They didn't have FEMA or disaster relief. When a storm came, it was bad news. There were no firemen or there were Coast Guard or National Guard or anything like that, or money set aside in the government to take care of situations. If your house was in the way of a storm, it was done. If you were in the way of a storm, you were done. He says, do not be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of sudden terror. That's why he translates this word storm as terror, because it's terrifying. It's coming. Calamity or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. You will not be afraid of it. I mean, we've seen storms over this past year, haven't we? My goodness. Hurricane Harvey, it was like 17 feet of water. That's insane, isn't it? I mean, just an hour north of us, there were wildfires ravaging houses. And it's so cool to read the stories. I've got one of my professors is a pastor, Santa Rosa Bible. Lots of family in their churches lost homes. And you read these stories on Facebook of people who've lost everything, even people in their lives. Content. The deep-seated joy and satisfaction. Why is that? It's not because they're delusional or something like that. It's because they've found this wisdom, verse 13. The fear of the Lord. When they walk securely. They're not afraid of the sudden storm. They're not afraid when they lie down, because they know where they're going. That's what he's saying here. See, gold, silver, jewels, they buy the houses, don't they? They buy the tables. They buy the jewelry. But that's not where our joy and contentment is found. In fact, it's not even found in people. It's found in Christ alone. That's what he's saying here. When this is all stripped away, you still have this wisdom. When this wisdom's in the bank doesn't burn down. The bank doesn't get flooded. Wisdom is there securely, and it's yours in Christ. The Lord himself is our confidence. Now that's the first half. We'll see about the second half here. The second half, I don't know why my Bible's broken up here. The break should be between 26 and 27, not between 27 and 28. That's where the break should be. Because he starts talking about what's been internalized. This is what your life's going to look like. And then he says, when your life looks like this, you are actually placed in a place, a church, a family, a neighborhood, whatever it is. And that this blessedness, this joy, this satisfaction in Christ and finding this wisdom is actually something that's going to translate and do something in your church. That's what it's going to do. That's not our mission, is to transform things. But what naturally happens through us being transformed is things change around us. That's what happens. And so he says in this second half that it was internalized. It comes out of us. It's cultivated, really, we know in the New Testament, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's displayed outwardly, specifically in our interactions with others. And this is when he gets down to the nitty gritty and it starts to sting a little bit sometimes right here. Ray Ortland said, this is what true life looks like amidst a culture of death. First, he says, people help each other as much as they can. Look at verse 27. We can't do the impossible. We can't give what we don't have. But when it's in our power to do it, when we have it with us, wisdom says this: give it away. I mean, that's radical, isn't it? That is radical. Verse 27 is what it says. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. If you have an ESV where it says to those to whom it is due in the margin, it says literally do not withhold good from its owners. That's what the Hebrew says there. Do not withhold good from its owners. And what does that mean? According to Solomon here, if you have good you can do for somebody, legally it is yours. You can't legislate this. Legally it is yours, but morally, Solomon says, they not just have rights to it, they own it. The good that you have is legally yours, but morally, Solomon says, those to whom it is due, your neighbors, meaning whoever is around you here, they own it. This is more than just wildly against our culture, isn't it? This is wildly against our very makeup and nature. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? I'm not doing anybody any harm. I'm just minding my own business over here. I'm not doing anybody harm. They don't bother me. I don't bother them. This is what Solomon's saying. We sin against each other, not only by the bad things we do, but also by the beautiful things we withhold. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Ray Ortland said again, withheld love is a life-depleting sin. And this is what Solomon says in verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Bruce Waltke said, help which is long on the road is no help at all. My goodness, how would this change our world if we lived this out? We can't do everything. We weren't called to do everything, just what we can. That's the first thing. If you have good with you. And I think he kind of says good just to leave that up to your interpretation. Is he talking about money you can give to help out your neighbor? Is he talking like hands or someone who can drive a stick shift when I can't drive a stick shift to move some boxes out of a house? I'll leave that up to you to figure out. But don't withhold it from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. And don't say, we'll do it later when you have it today with you to give. The second, in a culture of life, people protect each other. Look at this verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. It's crazy sometimes, isn't it? Senator Rand Paul, no one really knows the story went on here. But allegedly what happened is his hedges were falling over in the neighbor's yard, and so the neighbor broke five of his ribs. That may not be what comes out after the story breaks or whatever when they do the investigation, but that's terrible, but we know that's what happens, isn't it? You're getting in a fight with your next door neighbor because they don't like that your tree is sticking over the fence by a foot or something like that. This is what happens. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. That means he goes to sleep in his house at night thinking, my next door neighbor isn't going to blow up my house. I can sleep here safely. Or I can mow my lawn and not get tackled by my neighbor because there's some leaves falling over in his yard. He dwells trustingly beside you. Trust is the glue that holds community together. That's what relationships are built on. That's what husband and wife relationships are built on, isn't it? Trust. And this is a breaking of that trust, planning evil against them when you trust them for no reason at all. I mean, and just imagine if we were here in church and all of a sudden the Lord, who we trust implicitly and because we know he's told us all of these things, just all of a sudden said, nope, don't care about them anymore. We're going to just do evil against them because we're just going to do evil against them. That's what he's saying. He's saying, just imagine if that were to happen. You don't do it because the Lord would never do that. That's what it means. See here in verse 30, do not contend with a man for no reason. That word contend really means just to bring an accusation or to nitpick or to find fault. Nobody likes that guy anyway, do they? So we should do the opposite. Why? Well, because God is the opposite. God is the opposite. When did Christ come and save us? Can someone answer that? When he could have easily fault-finded and nitpicked, couldn't he have? I mean, with pure justification for it, too. No, Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's when he did it. That's when Christ came down and saved us. That's when he came down and defended us. And that's what our neighbors, meaning the people who we do life with, be it the person who lives next to you or the person who sits at the cubicle next to you or the person who sits at church in the chair next to you, that's your neighbor. That is what we owe each other. That's how we live life. That's how you cultivate a culture of love and trust and blessedness. That's what Solomon's talking about. You assume the best about each other and you defend each other as Christ did for us. I mean, think about this. Do you want to reach your neighbor for Christ? Try some of this stuff out. Just see what happens. Wisdom works. And then this last thing that he gives us, he says, don't envy a man of violence. Who's the man of violence? He's typically the man that has everything you would have ever wanted. The man who has all the money and all the riches and all the prosperity, and you name whatever you want in that. That's typically the man of violence pictured in Proverbs. And the reason he's called the man of violence is because most often to get to those positions, it involves doing harm or violence against somebody. Be it breaking up a family over your job. Or you name it, that's considered harm and violence in Proverbs. Neglecting what you should be doing for what you want to do in order to get what you want. That's the man of violence. He says, don't envy the man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. And then he uses this. I think in Proverbs, I think it's seven times. Maybe not. I think it's seven times that it said that the Lord, that something is an abomination to the Lord. This is the first time in Proverbs it says someone is an abomination to the Lord. And he doesn't say what the man of violence does is an abomination to the Lord. He says the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. And that word abomination means it turns his stomach. It makes him want to vomit. That is not a position I want to be in. Look at the opposite on the second line. He says, but the upright, the righteous, those who are in Christ, they're not an abomination. Look who they are. They are in his confidence. Remember last week when Ben Neeson was talking about refrigerator rights? You remember that? He said, there's people that come into your house and they have certain rights, and you have special people who come into your house and they have what's known as refrigerator rights. They're allowed to just go to the fridge and get whatever they want. That's what he means here. I have a friend named Matthew Lopez. He thinks he has refrigerator rights, whatever house he walks into. That's why I love him. There's refrigerator rights here. That's what he's talking about. The upright are in his confidence. This doesn't mean what not being in his confidence means is when mom and dad are talking in the living room and say, you need to go in the other room because we've got something to talk about. That's not this word in the confidence here. This is come sit down by the fire with me and I'm going to tell you not only what I'm going to do, but why I'm going to do it. And you can pick my brain and we'll go over this together. That's where the upright are for the Lord, in his confidence. His curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. You see this? He goes back to talking about what gold and silver and jewels can get you. House, dwelling. He says, don't worry what it looks like because the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but his blessings on the dwelling of the righteous. That's where the fellowship is going to be found. Toward the scorners, he's scornful, but to the humble, He gives favor, grace. The wise, they're going to inherit honor, but the fools get disgrace. Isn't this much better than what you hear on TV? I mean, maybe at first glance you say, yeah, but $96 billion would go a long way. Yeah, but it has a stopping point, doesn't it? This doesn't have a stopping point. This goes into eternity. This is us being sanctified, made more like Christ. And the New Testament says someday we're going to be just like him because we're going to see him as he is. This goes into eternity, upward, and as the eras roll on, he's going to continue to pour out the knowledge of his riches and grace. This gets better. This is a prophet that continues to increase. Find your joy and your satisfaction in Christ this morning. If you don't know him, if you haven't found this wisdom, if you haven't sought after this wisdom, the fear, the admonition of the Lord, seek him. Seek him and he will satisfy you. In fact, these riches, Ephesians 1 says, the riches are his grace lavished on us. Us seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You have a seat there. That's what this is. Find this Christ, this wisdom. And though the storms of life may actually take you out. I mean, look. Look what he says. When he says in verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror. You're probably not going to make it through this storm. When this wave comes, when this fire comes, when this cancer comes, you may not make it through this. Don't be afraid of that. You're in his confidence. The upright are in his confidence. Find your faith in him. And you will be satisfied. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward and we'll take communion together. This is us remembering what Christ has done. In fact, this is practice for someday where we will sit around the table with all the saints at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I have a feeling there's going to be a lot of fruit from the trees of life on that table where we will feast together. Right now, we feast on this and we remember what Christ has done. The cup representing the blood of Christ poured out and the bread representing his body given for us. And the symbol of us taking it in is taking his life into us, giving us new life. These are elements. This is a picture of what has taken place. This is what believers do to remember what has taken place in their life. If you're not a believer this morning, taking these things in is not going to do anything for you. There's no works to work off here. Bad things to work off in this. Come to Christ right now. Believers in the room will take this together. We'll celebrate as we do. If you're not a believer, don't take this right now, but during this time, just consider your position before God. Seek after this wisdom. Find him. He is there. He will save you. And then take it with us. Wouldn't that be joyful? So I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass out the elements. You take them at your leisure. And then we will continue in singing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God whom we can trust. A God who not only saved us, but actually puts us in his confidence. We can actually come before the throne and ask you what is going on. You actually tell us in your word, not just what you are doing, but why you are doing it. Father, we know that you are making all things new. That there is coming a day where all sin and evil will be gone. Sickness and death and disease. And we will be raised to new life in our new glorified bodies where we will dwell with Christ forever. Father, we look forward to that day. Let us not be tempted to think that there are things on this earth that are more valuable than you. Let us not be tempted to think that the health and the wealth and the prosperity that this world offers is the best. But show us what true riches are in Christ. Show us what true health is in Christ, what true prosperity is, Father. Remind us of that. We thank you that we can come before this table and remind ourselves of this weekly. We thank you, Father. Be glorified in the lifting up of your Son today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.